Continuing our series in Deuteronomy, we're at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 41 through 49. Turn there in your Bibles, please, if you haven't already. Deuteronomy chapter 4, 41 to 49. Deuteronomy is it's a reminder. It's a remembering kind of book. People need to be reminded. I've got to be reminded. I forget things so much. I need to be reminded over and over again. And what we're being reminded of is who we are, where we've come from, and who our God is. So I invite you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Let's ask for God's help as we look at his word together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that it's true, and I pray that you would speak to us right now through your word. I pray that your spirit would work in us, in our hearts, to help us to understand and to believe what you've said and to live in the light of what you've said. Help us to obey you. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart would be pleasing to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Talking about preserving the peace today, and it's not most of all like you think of like a peacekeeper in the Wild West, it's not mostly like a criminal justice sort of situation, but preserving the peace as God's people, that God has saved us, but he saved us into a certain kind of life together, a life of peace. And you can think about your Thanksgiving that you're going to have on Thursday. You've gathered these people together, but you've gathered them into a certain kind of life together, right? It's not a life together of throwing the turkey legs at each other across the table. It should be like a life of peace together. You're called together, but it's for a life of peace. And so that's what we're going to talk about today, how God has called us together, but to a certain kind of life. God has saved us into a certain kind of life. Let me read the passage, Deuteronomy 4, verses 41 to 49. Then Moses set apart three cities across the Jordan to the east. Someone could flee there who committed manslaughter, killing his neighbor accidentally without previously hating him. He could flee to one of these cities and stay alive. Bezer in the wilderness on the plateau land, belonging to the Reubenites. Ramoth in Gilead, belonging to the Gadites. Or Golan in Bashan, belonging to the Manassites. This is the law Moses gave the Israelites. These are the decrees, statutes, and ordinances Moses proclaimed to them after they came out of Egypt across the Jordan in the valley facing Beth Peor in the land of King Sihon of the Amorites. He lived in Heshbon, and Moses and the Israelites defeated him after they came out of Egypt. They took possession of his land and the land of Og, king of Bashan, the two Amorite kings who were across the Jordan to the east, from Aroer on the rim of the Arnon Valley, as far as Mount Sion, that is Hermon, and all the Arabah on the east side of the Jordan, as far as the Dead Sea, below the slopes of Pisgah. A lot of geography, guys. This is God's word. A lot of geography. It's important, though. We're going to get to it. All right, Deuteronomy is a series of messages that Moses delivered to Israel in the year 1406 BC, more or less, 1406, on the plains of Moab, east of the Jordan River, before they crossed the river to fight this war, to take possession of the land between the river, the Jordan River, and the Mediterranean Sea. So in chapters 1 through 4, Moses makes a speech to the people. He reminds them of their history over the last 40 years, and he called on them to remember the covenant that God made with them and to keep that covenant. In chapter 5, in the next chapter, he'll start another speech which will reiterate the law that God had given the people at Sinai, Mount Horeb. But this section that we see today isn't a part of either of those speeches. It's sort of a middle section. The narrator jumps in, and he explains how the Lord had brought the people to this place and how the Lord is providing for his people as they enter the promised land. And the Lord is showing them how he wants them to live as they enter the promised land. And notice how in the section, the narrator reminds the readers of how God saved his people, how God is keeping his promises to their ancestors now, in this generation. Now, centuries earlier, God had promised Abraham to make his family into a great nation, to give them land, to bless them, and that they'll be a blessing to the whole world. God had even told Abraham centuries earlier that his descendants would be slaves in Egypt, but then God would bring them out and they'd be a great nation, and he'd bring them into the land that he was promised, that he promised them. And now what's happening? You know, God is keeping his promises in this generation. Look at verse 45. It says, after they came out of Egypt. So God is keeping his promise. He brought his people out of Egypt. He saved them. God had delivered them. God had saved his people. And look at verses 46 and 49. Just recently, over the past few months, Israel had defeated two Amorite kings who had territory east of the Jordan River. These kings are named Sihon. We've heard their names several times already as we've been going through Deuteronomy. Sihon of Heshbon and Og of Bashan. Biblical names, guys, if you want to name your child Sihon or Og. They weren't really great characters, but those are biblical names that you could consider. Okay, so there's a lot of geography in these verses, but the main thing that we should understand, there's the Jordan River in Israel. It runs north to south through the middle of Israel, okay? It empties out into the Dead Sea. Now, the main part of the Promised Land is to the west of the Jordan between the river and the Mediterranean Sea. But there's a good amount of territory in Israel east of the river. And, you know, the river's a big deal. It's hard to cross a river in those days. Didn't have the same kinds of bridges and ferries and things to get across the river. So Israel had already conquered that land east of the river. And out of the 12 tribes of Israel, 2.5 of the tribes are going to stay on the east side. There's Gad, the tribe of Gad, the tribe of Reuben, and half of the tribe of Manasseh. And Moses is about to explain how God wants them to live in the land once they take it all over. But for now, we should notice the order of what God is doing. First, God rescues his people, and he brings them to the land. He gives them the land. And then, after he rescues his people, he tells them how he wants to live in it. That priority, that order is important. First, God saves his people, then God calls them to live for him as his people in the land. You see the order? First, the salvation, then here's how you should live. So that order, that sequence, that priority is true for us too as God's people today, okay? For us who are believers in Christ, God has already saved us. He already rescued us. He already delivered us. God acted in history by sending us his son, Jesus, who died for our sins and rose again. He's already forgiven our sins, past, present, and future. We receive that forgiveness by faith, not because we deserve it, not because we've been good people, but because of his grace. We receive it through faith. He's already adopted us as his children into his family. He's already made us a part of Christ's body, the church. So God has already saved us. Of course, we have more salvation coming. Christ will return, will be raised from the dead, unless he comes back first before we die. We're going to live with God forever. We're going to live with his people forever. No more sin or sorrow in the new heavens and the new earth. And all this is true for everyone who trusts in Christ. First, God saves us by his grace. Then, after that, he calls us to live for him. It's not that we were living right, so he saved us. You see the difference? No, it's that he saved us, and now that we're saved people, he calls us to live for him. Okay? Now, turning back to Deuteronomy chapter 4, we see that the Lord has saved Israel. He delivered them. He kept his promises to them. We see that. and he saved them for a certain kind of life. Okay, in the next chapters, in the next few chapters of Deuteronomy, Moses will remind Israel of the law that the Lord had given a generation earlier at Sinai, after he brought them out of Egypt. At Mount Sinai, also known as Mount Horeb, the Lord gave his people his law, and Moses will reiterate this law. He will reaffirm the covenant the Lord made with them. So in these verses that we're looking at today introduce that next section where Moses is going to reiterate the law. So let me read verses 44 and 45 again. This is the law that Moses gave the Israelites. These are the decrees, statutes, and ordinances Moses proclaimed to them after they came out of Egypt. So that's an introduction to what's coming. The Lord gave the people laws, decrees, statutes, ordinances. He told them how he wanted them to live in a way that honors him. As they live in the land, this is how you should do it. Now, some of that law had to do with how they should worship God. There are certain rituals, certain procedures that they needed to follow to worship God in a holy way, the way that he's called them to. Now, some of it related to morality, how the people need to live a holy life in the land. Some of it relates to ethics, how they should treat each other. The point is, though, God saved them, he delivered them, he redeemed them into this certain kind of life, a life that's different from the other nations. It's a life of worship, a life of holiness, a life of justice. This is the kind of nation God was creating. People who were distinctive, who were different, not just by what they believed, but also by how they lived. Now there are people living under God's law. They're people who are standing on God's word. So what about us? We believers in Christ are living in a different age now that Christ has come. We are under a new covenant. We're not under the law of Moses. Yet, like Israel, we have been saved into a new kind of life. Now that we're saved, we're called to live for him. We're not to live the way that we lived before we came to trust in the Lord. We're not to live like those around us who do not know the Lord. We're not obligated to keep all of the hundreds of rules under the law of Moses, but we are to be holy as God is holy. Okay, we don't offer animal sacrifices like the ancient Israelites, but since Jesus offered himself as the perfect sacrifice, we now offer our bodies to God as living sacrifices. We don't follow all the Old Testament commandments, but everything we do should follow the greatest commandment, which is to love God with all of our hearts. And we follow the second greatest commandment, to love our neighbors as ourselves. So similar to ancient Israel, we aren't saved because of our goodness, we're saved because of God's grace, yet we are saved into a new life, a life of worship, of holiness, love, justice, mercy. We're called to live for him. Now that we're saved into his people, we're called to live for him. The Lord saved his people for a life of holiness, and the Lord also saved his people for a life of peace with one another. Let's look back at verses 41 to 43. Out of Israel's 12 tribes, 2.5 of them would live in the territory east of the Jordan River. And in that territory, Moses established 3 cities of refuge. And later, after Israel conquered the land west of the river, there would be 3 more cities of refuge on that side of the river too. Now, what are cities of refuge? These are places people could flee to if they were accused of manslaughter and be protected, okay? If someone killed someone else accidentally, he could run to one of those cities and find protection until he could receive a fair trial so that the victim's relatives wouldn't just kill him out of revenge. Okay? And later in Deuteronomy, there's an example of the kind of crime that we're talking about. It gives us this example, like say a man is working in the woods, chopping wood. He's out in the forest, and he swings his axe, and the head of the axe flies off the handle and goes flying through the air into his coworker. This is gruesome. I'm sorry, guys. Sunday morning. Flies into his coworker and kills him. Okay? Now, that wouldn't happen very often, would it? But it could happen. You know, this kind of thing could happen. You know, even if God's people are doing their best to live at peace with each other, accidents happen. And people hurt one another, sometimes unintentionally. And you can see how that man's, the victim's family would be angry, and they'd want to get even. And so Moses established this procedure. God set up, establishes this procedure for dealing with these sorts of things, that the person that committed the crime could run to the city of refuge and be protected until there was a fair trial, and then you'd go for there. And the crime for manslaughter was not the death penalty like it would have been for murder. Like, he would be protected, and then there would be a punishment that fit the crime. The punishment should not exceed the crime. After the American Civil War, there were two Appalachian families who famously got into a blood feud, the Hatfields and the McCoys. Now, some say that the killing began over a dispute over the ownership of a hog. Have you heard this story? Yeah, a man was killed, and his family got revenge by killing a member of the other family, and it went on like that, back and forth, you know, one killing after another for years and years. And after dozens of men died, law enforcement finally got involved, and the feud finally simmered down. Now, of course, the Hatfields and the McCoys, that feud didn't involve accidental manslaughter. That was deliberate murder. But God didn't want, for his people, he didn't want an accidental death in Israel to lead to excessive punishment, or even worse, a feud of revenge that would spiral out of control. God had saved his people, and he was bringing them to the promised land where he wanted them to live at peace with one another. This wasn't a perfect world. Accidents would happen, and people would hurt each other, and there needed to be a process to resolve these disputes fairly and calmly. And as part of that process, Moses established these cities of refuge. Now, we don't have cities of refuge today for those who have committed manslaughter. So what's the application for us? I think there is an application for the criminal justice system. You know, not that most nations are like looking to God's word to establish their criminal justice system. Praise God that there has been some influence in our country, right? There should be a presumption of innocence until the accused is proven guilty. Those accused of crimes should receive due process, a speedy trial, a fair trial. Punishments should not be disproportionate. They should fit the crime. About 20 years ago, Zuleika and I went on a mission trip to a city called Davao on Mindanao in the Philippines. And the mayor of that city was famous for extrajudicial killings. If he suspected somebody of being a drug dealer, he would hire a hitman. The hitman would ride up to the person suspected of being a drug dealer on a motorcycle. He'd ride up to him on a motorcycle, shoot him, and drive off. You know, no charges, no trial, just a shooting, and it was called the Davao Death Squad. Okay, now this is terrible. This is wrong. But that mayor was so popular that he was elected president of the Philippines until just a couple years ago. Now we could spend a lot of time talking about criminal justice systems around the world, and that would be appropriate. But there's an application of this principle that's more direct for us. It's an application for the local church. Here we are. God has saved us. He's brought us into a new life together in this body, in this local church. God has forgiven our sins. He's made us his own. And now he's brought us into this life together where he wants us to live a certain kind of life, a life of peace with one another, where we treat each other fairly, and there's a process for resolving issues when we harm one another. Now, thankfully, nobody in Calvary Chapel has accidentally killed someone else at Calvary Chapel, at least not since I've been here, that I know of. But people sometimes do hurt other people. Can I get a witness? Okay. With their words or with their actions, with gossip or failing to acknowledge one another, or failing to support one another. Sometimes the damage is unintentional. Other times it's not. Now, this problem isn't new. It's just the way it is this side of heaven, even in the church. I want to read to you out of the New Testament in the book of Galatians. This is Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to start in verse 13. Paul writes to the church in Galatians, "For you were called to be free, brothers and sisters, only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. For the whole law is fulfilled in one statement, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out, or you will be consumed by one another. I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I am warning you about these things, as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves, so that you also won't be tempted. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ." So it's easy to hear this scripture and to think, you know, I wish so-and-so would listen to that. You know? But this is for you too. This is for me too. Okay? Imagine that there's somebody in your church, in our church, who said something that hurt you, either to you or about you. How do you want to deal with that? I think the temptation is, like one temptation is just to cut them out of your life. Just don't deal with them anymore. Just avoid them. Or if you see them, there's sort of this uneasy truce where you don't deal with the issue, but you kind of are coldly polite, but you haven't dealt with it. Or there's another way we're tempted to deal with it, is to get revenge, you know, to lash out at them. If they hurt me, I'm going to hurt them back. They hit me, I'm going to hit back harder. Or there's another way, is like to talk to somebody else about what they did. Not talk to the person who hurt you, but talk about that person to someone else. Did you know what that person did? See how bad they are? Brothers and sisters, God has called us to peace. Sometimes we can overlook an offense. That's a way to have peace and forgive the person, and the relationship isn't damaged. But if it's not that kind of situation where that offense can just be overlooked, then God has given us a process for dealing with these things. In Matthew 18, Jesus says, go to the person that hurt you and talk about it. You know, tell them about it. You've sinned against me. Let's get this resolved. You don't go to somebody else. You go to that person. And if they won't listen, then go to them again, but you bring a friend with you or two. If they still won't listen, you get the church involved. And so at Calvary Chapel, that would mean ask an elder to go with you, or me, or you know, one of the other elders, or a couple of us, to get involved so we can try to resolve it. So God has saved us. He's called us into this life together. And it's a life where we don't tear each other down. We don't live in this tense truce with each other, but we are really resolving our conflicts with each other. We're living in peace. We're dealing with it. That's the life that God has called us to. He saved us for this certain kind of life. It's a life of holiness and a life of peace. So look again at what God has shown us today. God saves his people. God does it, not because we deserve it, but by his grace, he saves us. But then he saves us into a certain kind of life. It's a life of holiness, where we're living for the Lord, and it's a life of peace with each other. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word, and I pray that you would just help us to live this way as your people, to resolve issues as they come up, so that there will be peace, that there wouldn't be this an uneasy truce or a back and forth of biting at each other, but there really would be peace. And I pray that you'd help us in this. This is hard. So we ask you for your help, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.